So the greatness of a rabbi was not in his knowledge of all things. It was that he could ask really, really good questions. Really, really good questions. So in Luke chapter 2, verse 46, we see this young boy, his name is Jesus. And what is he doing with the teachers in Jerusalem? He's wowing them with his questions. He's taking the Torah exam. He is in that process. He's asking. They're amazed. How can he ask such good questions? I'll read it to you. After 3 days, Mom and Pop found him in the temple court, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, asking them questions. Everyone heard him. They were amazed at his understanding and his answers. How Jewish boys were taught in the Bet Safar, they were taught to answer a question with a question. How many of you like that? I hate when that happens. I asked you a specific question, give me an answer. They were taught not to do that. So I'll give you an example. Rabbi would come up, it's mathematics, and he would say, 2 + 2 = 4. And so your comment back to him would be, no. It would be, what is the square root of 16? And, okay, if you don't know the square root of 16, it's 4. Okay. Okay, do you see what I'm saying? 2 + 2 = 4. So the rabbi knew that disciple knew and understood because he asked another question, right? So that's kind of how they were taught. And just so you know, King James, he did his best, okay? But he messed us up. The scriptures that are translated that we got, there is so much more depth to them. So brothers and sisters, don't just be satisfied. Dig deep. The Bible talks about eating the scroll. Man, we got to get it deep inside. We got to really learn. See, because you might have thought this, because the American mindset is that everything revolves around the USA, right? Everything in the world revolves around us. We're number one. Not true. But we have that mindset, and so we look at the Bible and we read it through Western eyes. But who was the Bible written for? Well, who was it written to? What place did it take place in? Israel. Okay, it was to the Hebrews. This happened in that time frame. So we got to culturally get into a mindset of who's the audience that these things were written to originally? What's their cultural significance? How do they look at stuff? How would they have read these words? How would they have looked at these words? How? Man, if we can do that, if you can begin to start doing that, I'm telling you, you're going to get so much more depth out of God's word, because it's going to just explode. It's going to absolutely explode. Amen? All right. So, if at any point you didn't succeed, they say, go home. Get a trade underneath you. Sorry, you just can't cut it. But if you did, you passed the Torah exam, you're good to go, you would go into the Bet Talmid. Say Bet Talmid. One more time. Bet Talmid. All right, and that was, bet means school, Talmid means follower, disciple. So the school of the disciple, the school of the follower. And so from this point, they were 12 years old, and it went all the way up to the age of 30. So 18 years, and there's 5 different stages in the Bet Talmid. So if you did good at stage 1, you went on to stage 2. Okay. If you did good at stage 2, you went on to? I'm just making sure you're with me. Okay, so obviously, so where we're at here is from 12 to 18, there's the schooling process. All right, and during the school of the disciple, the rabbi would train and would show these disciples how to live. And as a disciple, you wanted to be exactly like your rabbi. You wanted to be exactly like your rabbi. It was one of those things that you wanted to eat, sleep, breathe, walk, think, everything, like your rabbi. And so you're in this school, and that's the goal. So you're being taught. You're being learned how to walk. And so we find that it's important during this 18-year process who you were under. But I want to jump from stage 1 all the way to stage 5. At the age of 30, here comes Christ. He comes down and he's going to get baptized. At the age of 30, you were a rabbi. There was just two different kinds of rabbis. You were either a rabbi with authority, or you were a rabbi without authority. The word for authority, rabbinical authority, was samika. Say that with me, samika. All right, one, two, three. Say it again, samika. And if you really want to be Jewish, you go ha at the end, okay? There you go. So the difference was you either were a rabbi with samika or without, all right? The only difference was you either had authority or you did not. The way they determined if you had authority was this. At your baptism, you had to have two people speak and testify to your authority. And so we find that Jesus is on the banks of a shore, and here we go. He's getting ready to go into the water, and Matthew chapter 3, verse 11 says this. It says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. Here's John the Baptist, and he's the first guy that speaks. Jesus goes, plunges into the water, into baptism. He comes out, and rainbows and fireworks and the audible voice of God. Behold, this is my son whom I'm well pleased. So it's kind of like God's exclamation point over his son. This is the rabbi with authority. This is the one that has authority. If you had authority, you had the right to teach the Torah however you saw fit. So if you were a rabbi with samika, you could teach the word of God through your own lens. A rabbi's teachings were called his yoke. So a rabbi with samika could teach his own yoke. A rabbi without samika had to teach the yoke of the rabbi that taught him. Now, this was very, very uncommon. Once every one, two, three, probably three or four generations, there would come a rabbi that had samika, that had rabbinical authority, that could teach the scripture through his understanding. But if not, if they did not have samika, they had to teach as they were taught. So the rabbi's yoke was something very important. It was his way of interpreting scripture. It was his way of living. It was the way that he responded to people. It was the way that he loosed or bound you from things. It was how he interacted with people, which he lived in, which way he wanted you to live. And so we see Jesus Christ say something. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28, you'll know the scripture immediately as I begin to read it. When it talks about yoke, it says, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 says, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Did you hear that, those words? He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He couldn't have said those words the way he did if he did not have that rabbinical authority. And he spent the rest of his ministry ruining the yoke of all of those other rabbis. And today we're going to see how he just broke the yoke. The oppressive yoke that was being put on those people at that time. Amen? And, you know, the truth of the matter is, you know, I've been in ministry for just a little over 18 years, and y'all are a great group of people, but I didn't have to climb a mountain to pack y'all in here. Okay? Jesus, his first sermon, he had to climb a mountain so he could fit everybody in. Why? Well, you say, well, he was the Son of God. They didn't know that yet. They had no clue. Why? He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And they're like, maybe he's got a better way to live. Let's go check this guy out. And to get into all of that, you got to go back to Leviticus and you got to see all of the things that they had to do, that they were forced to do, just so they could be holy. So this guy comes on the scene and he says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy, my burden is... They packed the place out just to hear what this man had to say. Just to hear what he had to say. So, after 30 years, boom, you're in the water. Samika, you've got the authority. Now what would happen is those rabbis would go back to the school of the disciple, the Bet Talmid, and they would probably search for their disciples. Okay, and the real cool thing is they would go back to that school. They would look and they would weave in and out of the school. And remember, they didn't have to ask the question, do you know the Torah? You know, the first, you all set? You all good? No, because they've already been there. They've already wowed them with their questions. They've already asked. They've already been able to carry on that conversation. So they would go and they would look. And the one question that they would ask themselves as they were looking through this school was this. Can they do greater things than me? And if inside themselves they thought that that pupil could do greater things than them, they would just simply walk up to him and say, come follow me. Boop, popcorn, up they'd come. They wouldn't say nothing else. They wouldn't say, hey, you want to, you know, I got a good old 401k plan. You know, there's benefits to this, you know, nothing. Come follow me. And there they go. Oh, it's making a little bit more sense. At any given point, if they didn't meet the criteria, they were told to go back to their family trade. Jesus doesn't go back to the Bet Talmid, does he? Where does he go? He goes to the shores to get some fishermen. What does that mean? If they were fishermen, what does that mean? They were disqualified. They couldn't cut it. But we see Jesus Christ go to the banks of this lake and say, come follow me. And we see. I'm like, it makes sense now. What he was saying is, you know what? You might have been disqualified, but I'm requalifying you. How many of you know if you and I are out here today, we have been disqualified in some way, shape, or form? We've been disqualified, and God, through His Son Jesus, did what to us? He requalified us. He found us right where we're at, in our broken state, and He says, you know what? Come follow me. Come follow me. The first four disciples were? The fifth one was a? Where did Jesus find this guy? This Levi guy, this tax collector, where was he found? Do you remember? He was in a tax booth. Good. In that tax booth, he was where? At the lake. Remember, he was... So if he's a tax collector at the lake, who is he taxing? So Jesus' first act of getting these guys together was, okay, let's see how well you do. The very guy that's been stealing food from your table, let's see if you can forgive him, forget it, and let's move on together. So that's the yoke of Jesus. This is the guy that's been stealing food off your table. Let's see if you can do life with him. Can you move on? Come on, that's good. Come on, that's good. Do you understand what Jesus Christ is saying? He's saying, I'm all about forgiveness. I'm all about requalifying you. You've been told you're not worth nothing. You won't amount to much. You can't do anything for the kingdom of God. I'm here to tell you that you can. And guess what? The only way that he would have asked those men to follow him is if he thought that they could do greater things. So when he looked at you and he called you by name, because he did, you're not a mistake. You just didn't happen here. He called you by name. You are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He called you by name, and he says, I believe that you'll do greater things. Now, let me qualify this. Greater things does not mean in the type of miracle, okay? Any of y'all walked on water lately? Besides frozen stuff. Okay. So, we're not talking about that. But how many years did Jesus minister? 3. You got a whole heap more years. So guess what? Greater things will you do. Greater opportunities will you have because of the Spirit of God living and dwelling in you in might and in power to do greater things. Amen? He thought that you were worth so much. He thought that you were worthy, and he called you to be one of his disciples. Stories, as a rabbi would get his disciples, they would actually tie ropes around their neck. And the disciples would all walk in a line, and they would learn how to walk, how to strut, how to move as the rabbi did. The best one, once they got in good sync, they would take the rope off. Now, the rope was, the understanding was called a had. It means to be in unison or in one accord. See, that's how we're supposed to walk with Jesus, right? Not chaotically, not like a chicken with our head cut off, but in one accord, in unison. And so we see that they would learn to walk as their rabbi. They would take that. If one got out of sync, guess what the rabbi would do? He would stop the whole line. And you'll know this in Scripture. He would go back, and he would get that one. And what would he do? He'd get him back nestled in line right. Like the kingdom's like a shepherd that had 100 sheep, but one got lost, and so he went to seek and save that which was lost. That's the yoke of a rabbi. That's who Jesus Christ is. Now, the disciple that was right behind the rabbi was called the line leader. And the rabbis had these crazy shoes. And as they would walk, this dust would get kicked up. And it would get all over the guy that's directly behind. This dust was not dust that you wanted to, you know, shot back off, brush off. This dust was something to be very extremely proud of. So he'd go back into the school of the disciples and he'd go, "Hey, look at my dust. Look how dirty I got today." Why? Because I've been walking right behind the dust of my rabbi. I was that close, all of his dust got on me. How about you? Whose dust do you got on you? Do you have the dust of your rabbi? Do you have the teachings of Jesus Christ just girding you? Today, I want you to question yourself. See, because we're going to have dust from something. You might have dust from some teaching from your mom or your dad, depending on your denomination that you're here. And I know that this is kind of a melting pot of people coming from different denominations. You know what? Let me tell you something. It's not about denominations, brothers and sisters. It is not about whether you're this, that, or the other thing. It's about if you have Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior of your life. Are you willing to give everything up in pursuit of Him? That's what it's about. That's what it's about. So I don't know what denomination you might be from or whatever, but that's of really no consequence. Are you a disciple of Jesus Christ? Are you a follower of Him? Matthew chapter 10, verse 13 through 15. I always thought this passage of Scripture was kind of like a curse. I always thought this was, oh yeah, get him. Talk it to him. But it wasn't. Matthew chapter 10, verse 13, Jesus says this: "If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town." That is, it was absolutely amazing to me. I always thought, yeah, whatever, you're not worthy. No, and in fact, the dust of the rabbi, the yoke of Jesus would say, give them your best. Love them, bless them as much as you can. Do you see the difference? So I don't know why we let God to be real mean to people. He's not saying, don't have nothing to do with them. Don't get mad and stomp off. Shake that dust off. He's saying, give them all you got. Show them me. Show them Jesus and let that speak. Now, doesn't that make more sense? You scoundrel, shake my dust off at you. Pierre. No, I love you. Jesus loves you. He died for you. He gave himself for you. There's a way that seems right to man but leads to death. Give him the best you got. Jesus revealed his yoke in a lot of different ways. There was this one time, story found in John chapter 8, where there was this woman that was caught in the act of adultery. In the act. You got it? In the act. She was caught in the act of adultery. And so what was happening here is she got plucked out. Now, the Mishnah, which is the Jewish compilation of rules and regulations, said that if a woman was caught in adultery, you could strip her from the top up, which probably wasn't needed because she was caught in the act. They could smack her up, beat her up, and then they would throw her before someone with authority. So there's the scene. There's the scene found in John chapter 8. They bring this woman to Jesus and they throw her down. Now what are they doing? Why did they bring this woman to Jesus? Because he had... He also preached a message that said, blessed, happy are those that show mercy, for they, in turn, right, shall be shown mercy. So at every opportunity, they were trying to mess up or catch Jesus up in his yoke. And so Jesus came to do what to the law? To abolish it or to fulfill it? So they go and they say, hey, Moses says that this woman needs to be stoned. What do you say? What does your yoke say? So Jesus is like, okay, well, you know what? Yes, I have to fulfill the law, so the law says stoner. So I say stoner. But wait, I'm a rabbi with Samika. So I can bring an interpretation of this, and so I say, you can only throw stones if you're perfect. If you have no stones, you can go ahead and throw, if you have no sin, you can go ahead and throw stones. He bends down into the dirt, and he's writing something. And, you know, I don't know if this was the age-old song. Na, 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 hey, hey, hey. Okay, I don't know if that's what he was writing in there or if he was just, I don't know what he was doing. But one by one by one by one, they drop their stones, they walk away. They walk away. He looks at this woman, and he doesn't say, okay, well, explain to me what happened. No, he looks at this woman, and he says, where are your accusers? Just answer me the question, woman, where are your accusers? And she says, they're gone. They're not here. And he says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Wow. See, understand something. The law said you had to stone her, but the law also said that you had to have two witnesses to bring a conviction. So Jesus just exclamated the point, where are your accusers? Where are the witnesses? They're not here, so I don't condemn you. Go sin no more. See, sometimes we in church, we say, you know what, you got to get cleaned up. You know, you got to stop acting like that. You got to stop talking like that. You got to stop looking at those things and doing those different things. You got to get cleaned up and then come to Jesus. That's wrong. That's twisted. That's not the yoke of Jesus. He just simply said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go sin no more. You know, I've been privy to some things that have just boggled my mind. There have been times when I've seen someone that was caught in the act of adultery. Their marriage was in shambles. Bring them up on the platform and say, this ought not be. Is that the yoke of Jesus? Yes, we embarrass people. That's our goal. We shame them into righteousness. What? Last time I thought, the Bible said that it's his kindness that leads me to repentance. Not my guilt, not my shame. Now, my guilt might get me down to the altar, but guess what? If I'm just motivated by guilt, it'll be short-lived. But if I have a realization that Jesus Christ loves me, he's called me by name, he plucked me out of the muck and the mire, and he says, you are requalified. I have chosen you. You are mine. I have a totally different outlook. His kindness leads me to repentance. Not my repentance leads him to be kind. Right? The yoke of Jesus would say that if you want to be happy in this life, you need to be humble. The yoke of Jesus would say, if you want to be first, you got to be last. The yoke of Jesus would tell you and I today that it's a sin to commit adultery, but I'm going to take it one step further. If you've looked and you've lusted, it's the same thing. You've heard it said, Jesus said, do not commit murder. But if you hate someone in your heart, it's the very same thing. This is the yoke of Jesus. He says, if you want to be greatest, you got to be the least. Okay, and think about it. James and John, I think they had their mama. Their mama came up to Jesus and said, would you let my son sit one on the right and one on the left? And he's like, woman, you don't know what you're asking. If you want to be the greatest, you got to be the least. Jesus' yoke said, if you're going to pray, don't make it about yourself. Don't pray using all of these words. Don't babble like the Pentecostals do. Don't babble like the pagans. We think that we're heard because we've got a lot of words to say. No. He just said, say this, my Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The yoke of Jesus said that if someone asks you for your cloak, give them your pants too. Give them your tunic too. Now think about it. Why would Jesus say something like that? Okay, why would somebody take your cloak? Because they're greedy. I guarantee you that if you asked me for my cloak and I started taking off my pants to give them to you, you would be like, no, take your cloak. Because generosity is the direct defeater of greediness. Okay? Do you catch on to what Jesus is saying? Okay, he also says, if someone tells you to go 1 mile, go two. Okay, at that time, Roman soldiers had backpacks that were 70 pounds. And by law, they could go to anybody they wanted to on the road and say, you, carry my backpack. And you had to carry that backpack. Jesus says, if someone asks you to go one, go two. Now, what would happen if the person that they were carrying the backpack, if they went two, that Roman soldier would be court-martialed. Because it was considered to be unlawful or too much for someone to carry. And so Jesus is saying, go ahead and go the extra mile and watch the guy chase you down and say, whoa, 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 stop. Give me back my backpack. He's saying, go the extra mile. Show them love. Don't begrudge the first one. Go two. Go ahead. Show them my yoke. If someone slaps you on the cheek, get ready. Double up. Cock back and let it fly, right? No, give them the other one. Give them the other one. Here's one of his disciples. The yoke of Jesus says that we're supposed to be all about forgiveness. Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive John? That's what Peter asked. See, Peter and John were always in competition with each other. You look at the Bible, you remember where Peter chops off the ear of the high priest's servant? No other gospel except John says, all the other one says just a friend of Jesus lopped off this guy's ear. John says, no, it was Peter. Peter lopped it off. There was a time when they were on the beach and Jesus is telling Peter that he's going to die on a cross. He goes, what about John? How's he going to die? What about John? John, in that depiction of that little breakfast scene that's happening on the beach with Jesus and Peter, he says, and it was breakfast served over burning coal. What was the last time that Peter saw some burning coals when Jesus was around? the night that he betrayed him. And so Jesus, and John's just in there, yeah, take that. Yeah, you got some fish over some burning coals. You remember what happened just 3 days ago? So there's always this prodding, this poking out. Jesus, he says, how many times do I have to forgive? Seven? Period? No, Jesus says seven times 70. 490 times. Okay. For each and every different sin in a day. If Jesus Christ's mercies are new every morning, so should. Oh, really? Well, my yoke says I can hang on to stuff. I've been taught that it's all about me. I've been taught that if I get offended, then I have a right to hang on to my anger and my bitterness. How's that working out for you? Have you ever been angry with someone? And it just eats you alive. See, the yoke of Jesus says, be angry and sin not. There's a righteous anger, sure. I have to be honest, I have yet to be able to accomplish that. I try to even insert that. Well, this is righteous anger. Well, you know, I have a hard time because I'm flesh, and this stuff gets in the way. I don't know, maybe you guys got it better unlocked than what I do, but do you hear the yoke of Jesus? The yoke of Jesus says it's better to sit at his feet than to be busy doing a lot of really good stuff. Here's a Christmas message. Okay, it's December. I'm supposed to, you know, usually you have to preach something about Christmas. So here's the Christmas message. It's better to sit at Jesus' feet than to go shopping and buy a whole bunch of stuff that's going to end up in a garbage can in 3 months because it's all made in China. Sit at Jesus' feet. Love on Jesus. Be with Jesus. It's so much better. Remember Martha and Mary? What? Can't you tell her to get off her duff, Jesus? I am working my fingers to the bone. I've cleaned, I've cooked, I've done all of the stuff in preparation for you to be here. He goes, but Martha, Mary chose better. The yoke of Jesus says, sit at my feet. Then to be busy about a lot of good things. The yoke of Jesus, again, cooked breakfast for the very guy that disowned him, that found himself denying him. 3 days later, he never brought it up once. How many times has someone hurt you, offended you, and you had a conversation, and it went like this? Yeah, you did this. And I remember 3 years ago, you did the same thing. And then 14 years ago, they have that hatchet. You know, they say they bury the hatchet, but they leave the handle sticking out. He didn't mention it one time. Okay, come on. See, guys, we're not smart enough to remember things when we get into a when we get into an argument with our wives. I'm just being real. Come on now, okay? See, we don't remember things like that. Now, our wives, on the other hand, because they have a totally different filing system than what we do. We're on the file cabinet, you know, with a piece of paper. They're like, up comes a whole list of where we've blown it in the past. And they can fire him off, and you're just sitting there, just taking it off. Oh, my gosh. So I don't know, ladies, if this yoke applies to you or not. You'll have to think that out yourself. Jesus said, do not be easily offended. How about you? Do you know, we as the body of Christ, we are some of the most easily offended people on the planet. Do you know to be offended is a choice? To be offended is a choice. You have to choose to get upset. We tell our kids, well, they made me mad. Or they made me do it. Nobody made you do anything. We choose. Brothers and sisters, isn't it time to find ourselves being less offended? Isn't it time? See, because the yoke of Jesus shows us and tells us, I mean, what did they do to this man? They beat him till he was unrecognizable as a man. Boy, did he get ticked off. Boy, did he call legions of angels to do his bidding. No. They plucked out his beard. They struck him. They fashioned a crown of thorns, and they pressed it on his head. They took a robe and they laid it on him and then they ripped it off. That must have felt good. They put him on a cross. Correction, he put himself on the cross. They crucified him. One time was he offended. Did he look down at those schmuckalucks on the ground as they were doing some dice for his clothes and say, oh, get him, God? No, he looked down at those guys that were doing something. They were casting lots for his clothes, and he says, Father, forgive them. See, Jesus doesn't forgive you for what you're doing at the cross. His forgiveness was born upon the cross. He was forgiveness. He is forgiveness. I mean, the yoke of Jesus, there was a sinner, there was a thief hanging beside him, and he couldn't even utter the words of our salvation prayer. He just said, Jesus, remember me. He goes, that's good enough. You'll be with me today in paradise. See, the body of Christ, we've been taught to be really judgmental. Is that the yoke of Jesus? Again, here's another scenario. A group of guys dig a hole in the ceiling, lower a dude down on a mat, and Jesus looks at their faith and he says, your sins are forgiven. Go ahead, in theology, explain that one to me. That guy has no faith, but he's got good friends. Good enough. It didn't say the guy on the mat had great faith. It said the four guys lowering him down did. And I hang on to that because I have friends that don't know Jesus. And I say, okay, God, if the four guys that lowered him through the hole in the ceiling, their faith was good enough for that guy, then there's hope. Come on. Well, that's just, you're just taking stuff. And no, this is the word of God. This is the yoke of Jesus. I told you I haven't preached in a long time. I could keep going on. I'm seeing when I'm going to skip. All right. All right, one more and then we'll close. In Ezekiel chapter 16, the yoke of Jesus was even found in the Old Testament. I mean, we got David. You know, we know that he committed adultery, had with Bathsheba, and he killed 17 guys just to kill one guy to cover it up. And when Nathan came to talk to him, he wasn't repenting, was he? He was trying to cover up his sin, and Nathan said, hey, you know, you're lucky that God loves you and all these different things. And he goes, he's already forgiven you of that sin, or your very life would have been acquired for you. There's a place in Ezekiel chapter 16 where it talks about Sodom. Now, this issue of sin, what was the sin of Sodom? Anybody know? Sins of, go ahead and say it. It's a, okay, you can say it in church. What is it? Sodomy? Okay. Well, I'm telling you what, if your name becomes a verb, it's a very bad day. Okay? If your name becomes a verb, it's a very bad day. So if you walked out and you said, boy, that guy really burgered me, that's a bad day. Oh, man, I just got bashed. That's crazy. That's a bad day. You walk out and say, that guy really done and lackeyed me today. And that's bad. Whenever your name becomes a verb, it's not good. But you know, it wasn't sodomy that God said was the sin of Sodom. This is what it said. Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49. The iniquity of my sister Sodom was pride, fullness of bread, and an abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Sodomy didn't even make the list. They didn't take care of the poor. They didn't take care of the needy. They were self-indulgent. They were focused on themselves. They were greedy. These were the sins of Sodom. See, but we like to say and put a name on it. Well, that's sodomy. I'm telling you, Jesus looked all the way back then. You look in Hebrews chapter 11. What is that? That's the hall of fame, right? The hall of faith. Every single one of those guys in that hall of faith were scoundrels. They were disqualified people, let me tell you. right? Moses killed a dude, stuck him in the sand. He was a premeditated murderer. Only reason why they found out is the next day the sand moved and the leg was sticking out. He goes, I looked this way and I looked that way and I killed a man. And God says, yeah, that's okay. I'll use you to write the whole foundation of the Bible. Yeah. David, yeah, killed a whole bunch of people. Yeah, I'll use you. You're a man after my own heart. Solomon, you're the wisest guy. Why? Why is he the wisest guy? Because he married 1,000 women. All right, I'll let you write the book of wisdom. You married 1,000 women, you must be wise. Jesus has called you and I to be a disciple, to follow him, to believe on him, to do greater things than even he has done through the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. John 14:12, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Let me ask you a question. Have you been doing what he was doing? Have you walked your days as Jesus walked? Greater things. You can do even greater things because I am going to the Father. The yoke of a rabbi is that of love. Love wins the day. Love saves the day. So today, as I close, I just ask that you'd bow your head. Close your eyes. Ushers, you can go ahead and come on up. We're going to, I know this probably isn't the way that y'all usually do things, but I just want this to be a very sobering moment for us. And you know that as we take communion, we're to search our hearts inwardly and say, God, search us and know us. And if there be any wicked way, Father, reveal it to us that we might ask and find ourselves in that place of requalified instead of disqualified. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to have the ushers just come and go ahead and grab the plates, guys, and we're just going to kind of span across the front of the platform area. And as you feel released, you're going to come and you're going to take communion all by yourself. And for some, this might freak you out because you've never done this before. It's okay. All you've got to do is acknowledge that this was the bread, the body of Christ that was broken for us. Because every time that we do it in remembrance of him. And then we can take the blood, the juice that symbolizes his atoning work, that every sin. Do you know there's only one type of sin in the world today? And that's forgiven sin. There's only one type of sin in the world today, and that's forgiven. You don't have to do anything else. No animals had to be sacrificed. He did it once and for all. Amen? Yeah, just go ahead. Just fan here, face them. So as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I want to ask you some questions. I want you to find yourself in this story. I want you to find yourself in these questions. And if you need to do some work, do some work today. You have an opportunity to go from this place absolutely free today. Amen? Ask yourselves today, where have I varied from the yoke of my rabbi? Where have I been angry? Where have I been offended? Where have I been selfish? Where have I been greedy? Where have I varied from the yoke of my rabbi? Another question, where have I not treated people like Jesus would have? Where have I not treated people like Jesus would have? Another question, where in my life have I been taught something that wasn't the way of Jesus? Maybe somewhere along the way in life we got some stinking thinking. What thought processes do we have to change? You know that that's the word repentance means, to just think a new way. Turn and change your mind. Where in my life have I been taught something that wasn't the way of Jesus? What needs to change in me to be more like Jesus? So those that know Jesus, those are some of the questions that I want you to ask yourself. I'll read them quickly again. Where have I varied from the yoke of Jesus? Where have I not treated people like he would have? Where in my life have I been taught something that wasn't the way of Jesus? What needs to change in me to be more like Jesus?